forward. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I forgot to say, by the way, Brother Michael is visiting his folks in Kentucky. Let's pray. Father, we do indeed thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ as our peace and our righteousness. We thank you that we worship a living Savior. We thank you that you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We thank you that someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that you are the Lord of lords. We thank you that you are superior and you're not the God of this age nor the God of this world, but that you are the God that is described in thy holy book. Many people have various ideas and opinions as to who you are. But you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And beside you, there is no other God. We pray that you would open our understanding, that we not be deceived, that we not be wrapped up in our own religion to the point that we refuse to see what thy word teaches. We pray that you be with those that are absent from us, that you would bless their hearts to receive the word this day, or that you would speak to their heart according to their need. We ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts and souls. We pray for those that are sick, not only those that are absent, but those that are present. We pray for healing mercies. We pray, Father, that you would be with Brother Doug as he continues to look for work. We ask that you would supply the employment that is needful to provide for the family. Pray for Brother Jeff in the transition, in the move to Memphis, the selling of his house, and in coordinating all of that. We ask, Father, that you would bless that to go smoothly. We pray, our God, for this nation, a nation that is wrapped up in materialism, a nation, our God, that is professes to be one of a, at this time of year, of a happy season. We read recently, as thou well knowest, there's more suicides this time of year than any other time. A nation that is hopeless. They have no hope. But we thank you, our God, that we have a hope in Christ Jesus. We would ask that you would cause this nation to repent, that you would give us godly leaders. We would pray for our soldiers that are away at this time. Father, it grieves us deeply each day as we see more and more killed, and we believe for a cause that is not worth it. Thou art God. But we find that when a nation has forgotten thee, you turn them over to themselves. We ask for mercy. You gave mercy to Nineveh. Might have been for only a few years, but you gave them mercy for a while. We would beg mercy for this nation. We even beg mercy for ourselves, O God, that we would not just play house for for you, but that we would devote our all in all unto you, thy service. Now bless us as we look into thy word, as we continue to study about the world to come. And it is in the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. As most of you know, we have been preaching for some time concerning the glory world, what most people call heaven. We made the statement at the beginning, the modern concept of man going to heaven is more the idea of Greek mythology than it is from scriptural concept, because the scriptures teach that instead of us going there to live, though when we die we go to be with the Lord, when the final consummation of everything, there is a new heaven and a new earth, and the holy city, the new Jerusalem, comes down from God out of heaven and dwells on the earth. And that city is described in the book of Revelation, 12,000 furlongs cube. And some people say, well, you know, that's just not big enough. That city's just not big enough. But it is big enough. I read, and I will read again if I can find it right quickly, a little book that I had several years ago in reading along this line, called The Christian After Death. But it gave some information concerning the vastness of this city. That is 12,000 furlongs cube. That's 1,500 miles cube. And don't you know it, when you're looking for something, you can't find it. But I will find it if you'll bear with me here for just a second. I want to read something to you. It's astounding. I enjoy reading it several times about the vastness of the city. And I thought I'd found it, but I can't even find it. You know, you can't find anything if God doesn't bless you. And I may have to just give it from memory. You know, you're thinking a little book that you've got marked. That you can find anything. Well, I'll just tell you. But we estimated that it's somewhere like 528,000 stories. And this feller worked out that in the Department of Eugenics that I did find it. John, in the book of Revelation, gives the dimensions of the holy city. It is 1,500 miles square, a perfect cube. That means it is as far from Maine to Florida and from the Atlantic Ocean to halfway across the continent, and an equal distance from top to bottom. Consider the significance of these distances. Someone has calculated that if the world stood as it is, now that was in 1947, for 100,000 years, that's a long time, and 1 billion people died in each generation, there would be ample space for all in heaven, allowing 15 feet to the story. Now this building's 16 feet. So 15 feet stories, that'd be 528,000 feet. Given 15 feet to the story, the city would be 528,000 stories high. Every one of the stories would contain 2,250,000 square miles, according to this mathematician. And all the stories combined would total 1,145,000 188 billion square miles. It is utterly impossible to conceive the immensity of the city. The earth's present population is around 2 billion. Now that was in 1947. What is it, about 3 or 4, 6 billion now, something like that. In the 6,000 years since Adam and Eve were created, there have been 180 generations, allowing 33 1/3 year to the generation. Now, says the mathematician, supposing every generation were as large as the present, of course it was not. For a few years there, you know, there's just Adam and Eve and their children around. 360 billion would be the total population of the earth since the creation of man. That's total population. Of course, the whole population is not going to be there. Dividing these billions into families of five to a family, there would be 72 billion families. And then dividing the number of families into the number of square miles, there would be for every family an area of 16 1/2 square miles. Room for mansions, walks, driveways, fields, forests, orchards and gardens, lakes and streams. Everything that heart could wish. This distribution of space is on the assumption that every generation were as large as the present one, and all were saved and safe within the Jasper walls. In that event, there would be for every family of five, 16 1/2 square miles, or 3 3/10 square miles for every man, woman, and child that has ever lived. The Department of Eugenics of the Carnegie Institute has estimated the total population of the world since man first appeared on Earth at 30 billion. On this estimate of population, there would be an area of 198 square miles for every family, or 39 3/5 square miles for every man, woman, and child from Adam to the present time. Now that's just enough to say that the city's big enough. The city's big enough. Therefore, you don't have to worry about, is the Bible going to say something that's wrong? The Bible has ample room for everything that it says. Just like the evolutionist years ago said, you mean to tell me that Noah put all those animals in the ark? And they said, well, how big was the ark? And the evolutionist said, I don't know. He said, well, how many animals were on the ark? The evolutionist said, I don't know. He said, you mean you can put an undetermined amount of animals on an undetermined size? In other words, saying that you couldn't. We don't have to apologize for the Bible. We don't have to apologize for the Bible when it talks about the world to come. Most people have a fuzzy idea of what the eternal world is going to be like, and we've already talked about who's going to be there to some degree, the conditions of the righteous, the description of the place. We want to talk a little bit today about the activities that will be going on in the glory world. Activities that will be going on in the glory world. Now, there's a lot of things that we don't know. We don't know. There's a lot of things we don't understand. But the Bible gives us indication that we're not just going to be sitting around some mindless individual doing nothing when we are in the glory world. There's going to be activity. After all, when God created man and put him on this earth, He created him for activity. The world looks at retirement. The world looks at doing nothing. Children look for holidays in school when they don't have to do anything. But the world, man was created to work. Man was created to work. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, He said, told him to dress and keep the earth and subdue it. So there's activity that God gave man prior to the fall. Why should it seem strange that there should be activity in the glory world? We're not just going to be sitting around all the time singing songs and listening to sermons. We won't be just sitting around singing songs and listening to sermons. That'd be good if we are. I'd be glad to. But the Word indicates there's going to be activity. Now, whatever the activity will be, it's going to be perfect. But first of all, turn with me to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. We have never served God or have done anything to the glory of God without sin. We're sinners. So everything we do is corrupted. Everything we do has sin in it. There will be no sin. Whatever the activity, it will be pure and perfect. I can't imagine that, though I try to imagine it. But in Revelation 22, beginning at verse 3, or just reading verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Notice that. His servants shall serve Him. Who are the servants that shall serve the Lord Jesus Christ? It'll be His people. It will be the righteous. It will be the glorified. His servants shall serve Him. We live in a day when people think of themselves. As I said earlier, I'm looking toward preaching some sermons on, kind of based around the song, Others. We live in a selfish society. A selfish society. Man in this world, in society, has the idea that somebody owes him a living. That he is to not work. Children ought to have all the toys they want. People ought to have all the food they want. They ought to have all the housing they want. They ought to have all the television and all the luxuries and all the games and all the computers and all the cars that they want. I would not be afraid to say that most of the prayers that are offered to God are for what people want. Most of the prayers we find in Scripture are not for what people want, but it's rendering praise and honor and glory unto the Lord, or praying for others. Most of Paul's prayers were for others. People say, "Well, I got to go to church again. If I don't go, the preacher might get on to me, or I wonder what they'll think if I don't go," and this, that, and the other. It's not this idea of serving God. Serving God. If you are not enjoying serving God here in this earth, you won't enjoy the glory world. If you don't enjoy reading and studying the Scriptures, if you don't enjoy praying, if you don't enjoy the house of the Lord, if you don't enjoy discussing the things of Christ, you will not enjoy the glory world. If you don't enjoy serving others, if you don't enjoy doing for others, if all you're wanting is me, myself, and I, you will not enjoy the glory world. It's a place of serving Him. Serving Him. His servants shall serve Him. You say, "Well, how do I serve God?" Turn with me to 1 John. There's a verse that just came to mind. If we say that we love God, I can't quote it, but I know it's in 1 John. If we say that we love God, whom we have not seen, I thought I could put my eye on it. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You say, well, how can I love my brother? Turn back to 1 John 3. You know, it's easy to say to my wife, I love you. But if I'm in the midst of doing something that I want to do, and she wants me to carry out the garbage, that's where love comes into play. When she wants me to do something, and I've got to sacrifice what I want to do, that's love. Look here in 1 John 3, beginning at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. If a man love not his brother, abideth, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we, the word perceive means to know, hereby, by this we know that we love God. We know the love of God. How do we know that God loved us? Because He laid down His life for us. And notice, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? In other words, what is love? If I see my brother has a need and I can bail him out, and I don't do it, I don't love him. And if I don't love him, then how can I, and if I don't love him who I see, how can I love God whom I haven't seen? See, serving God here in this world depends on activities of being out of ourselves serving others. We may be doing activities of service to each other in the glory world. I don't know. But I know that Revelation 22:3 says, His servants serve Him. Activity. Activity. Now, heaven's called a rest. You know what makes work work? You know what makes work laborious? Sin. Sin. If I were not a sinner, it wouldn't bother me to get up out of bed in the morning. You know why? If I were not a sinner, and if I had to go to sleep, I wouldn't have aches and pains. I wouldn't have a stopped up nose or a sore throat. Sin is what makes our service to God laborious. Sin is the reason you cannot keep your mind on what you're reading when you're reading the Scriptures, or listening to the preacher, Or while you're trying to pray, you think, I need to be doing something else. Sin gets in the way. Well, beloved, when we are serving God in glory, sin will not get in the way. It'll be a joy to do whatever we are to do. I've said before, I don't know if there's going to be street sweepers in glory, but if God has me to be nothing more than a street sweeper, I'm going to rejoice to the glory of God and sweep the streets of glory with all happiness, and nobody's going to make me think that I'm in a low position. See, everybody wants to think that, well, I'm too good to do that. I'll be enjoying sweeping the streets. I'll be enjoying sweeping the streets. And I won't get my tongue tangled up talking about it. We'll have rest. Rest doesn't mean inactivity. Rest doesn't mean inactivity. There will be intellectual activities. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. I only read that to say we'll know things. We'll know things. Think about it. What is infinite? What is infinity? The mathematician would say numbers are infinite. The astronomer would say space is infinite. The scriptures say God is infinite. God is infinite. There is only one that has no beginning nor ending. Total infinity. Complete infinity. In every way. When man is glorified, he will not be infinite. He will not be omniscient. He won't know everything. He won't be all powerful. He will not fill the universe. God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. When I'm glorified, I will be in one place, but I won't be everywhere else. I'll still be localized. God will be infinite. Therefore, my mind will continually learn of the infinite God. Beloved, there is nothing any more enjoyable to me than to contemplate God. Contemplate God. I'm sure that I've told you this, but several years ago I was studying on the omnipresence of God. And I had been for days reading books, looking up verses of Scripture, stretching my poor brain to its limit in trying to comprehend somewhat of the omnipresence of God. And I sat back in my chair to mull over a few things that I had read there for a few moments, and all of a sudden it seemed like for just a split second my mind went in every direction and came back. I mean, it was just a blessed experience. My cup overflowed and tears streaming down my face. And as that fleeting moment left, you know, I just wanted to grab a hold of it and pull it back to me. But I couldn't. It was gone. Beloved, there's no way we will ever be able to fully comprehend the infinite. But in the glory world, there will be activities of learning of the vastness of Him. I think I mentioned this last Lord's Day. I mentioned it sometime. I'm not sure exactly when. But someone sent me a web address, and it was to some pictures of the Hubble telescope. And there was one little dot that was just, it was about half the size of, or fourth the size of this dot. That if we were to look out into space, we'd just see, you know, kind of the fourth the size of that dot. But when the Hubble telescope looked in that direction, it saw 1,500 galaxies. 1,500 galaxies. Now, our solar system is inside one galaxy called the Milky Way galaxy. I mean, the vastness of God's creation, man, with all of his modern convenience, cannot begin to comprehend the vastness of this creation. And God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We're going to learn of Him forever. That was astounding. Just a picture of that was astounding. But that is nothing in comparison to learning of our great God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the triune God. A never-tiring thought. No obscene nor vulgar thoughts. No filthy communication. No filthy thoughts. No vile gestures. No wicked imagination. Beloved, the pure of the pure will inhabit the minds of those that are in eternity with pure thought. So there will be activities that shall be perfect in every way. There will be intellectual activities. There will be social activities. Look in Revelation 21. Social activities. That is, interacting one with another. Revelation 21, verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now you think about social activities. There won't be any disagreements. Can you imagine a man and a woman living together for 50 years and never having a disagreement? Now, some say that. I think they'd lie about something else. Man's a sinner. They don't have to be ungodly about it, you know. Just think about no disagreements. No disagreements. Social activities, no disagreements. No backbiting. Do you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear what they did? You heard what so-and-so said? No backbiting. No mistrust. Well, you know, I know why they did that. You don't know why anybody did anything. You may know what they did, but you don't know why anybody does anything. Sometimes we don't even know why we do things. You can't read minds. God knows, but we don't know. You may think you know. You may be right. You may be wrong. There won't be any there won't be any mistrust. There won't be any vulgar talk. I have to work around mostly women. Vulgar talk. Detest it. Have no time for it. There won't be any vulgar talk. There won't be any off-color jokes. There won't be any filthy imaginations. All will be pure in social activities. No obscenities of any sort. Beloved, we will live in a social activity with all kinds. The little song says, red or yellow, black or white. There will be all kinds. Total unity. Man tries his United Nations, League of Nations, Bilderbergers, the Foreign Council of Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission. They try all of these different organizations. They're going to bring in their utopia. Won't work. Never has worked. It didn't work with Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't work with Cyrus. And it didn't work with Darius. It didn't work with Alexander the Great. It didn't work with the Caesars. It didn't work with the Roosevelts. It won't work with the Bushes. It didn't work with Nixon. It won't work with anybody. Only God can bring peace on earth. Only God can bring peace on earth. Only God can subdue men's wills. Beloved, there will be social activities. Social activities, everybody getting along perfectly with everyone else. I have another passage written down here in Matthew 8. I've forgotten exactly what that is with regard to this. Matthew 8 and 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now you think about that. Old Abraham lived several hundred years ago. So did Isaac. So did Jacob. I'm going to see Abraham. I'm going to sit down with him. I'm going to have social activity with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Isaiah, with Jeremiah. Say, well, how are you going to do all of that at the same time? Don't have to, I don't know whether we would do it at the same time. I've got eternity to get around to everybody. And you know what? If you get around to Isaac and it takes another billion years to get around to him, so what? It'll keep on going. Then I'll have another billion, and another billion, and another billion, and another billion. Eternity. It will never stop. I'll have time to get around to the saints. Have time to get around to the saints. Social activity. See, people say, but that's just too carnal. Too carnal thinking about heaven. Then what's your idea of heaven? What the book says. What are you going to do with these verses? It is a place of perfect service, unhindered worship. You say, but how are we going to have social activities? How are we going to serve Him? How are we going to learn about Him and still worship Him? Well, beloved, in the church of God, which is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, as we spoke last Lord's Day. This is the highest place. This is the place where God says He will designate His localized worship here on earth. But I don't have to be in the house of God to worship Him. Now, he that loves God wants to be in the house of God. No question about that. But I can worship Him at home. I can worship Him at work. I could worship Him driving down the road. But beloved, we're going to worship God in eternity in whatever we do. Totally. Totally. Our worship is now interrupted in many ways. Death interrupts worship. Worse than physical death, deadness of the soul. You're sitting there. You're looking at me this morning. Your soul may be just as dead as all get out. None of this may not have any connection to you. Just so many words of the preacher. Doesn't mean anything to you. Or it could be, yeah, I believe all of that, but you know, just not ringing right. The preacher's delivery is just a little bit off. Beloved, it's not the delivery. What's the problem when you read the Scriptures? And it's dead. Whose delivery fault is it then? Surely not the Scriptures. It's the reader. It's the reader. I can't change your heart. I can't animate your soul. If I was a good speaker or a good clown or a good actor, I might could do something. But I can't. Man has not this power. Wandering thoughts. I've been sitting in the pew, my mind gets wandering off about something. I say in my mind, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to pay total attention to the preacher. I need that. Next thing you know, I start thinking about something else again. That wandering thoughts, won't have it then. If it does wander, it'll be a sinless wander. Our wanderings now are pretty sinful. You know, like, what am I going to do tomorrow? What happened yesterday? Or this, that, or the other. Indifference of others. Indifference of others causes our worship to be hindered. The activities of children sometimes, when it cannot be avoided. A little baby, you know, just a few, two, three or four weeks old, you know, sometimes a little baby will cause activities to interrupt the worship of the mother. She has to get up and go tend to that. Won't have that then. You won't have that interruption at that time. We'll live in a sinless world. A weak memory. I'm going to remember that. Somebody come up to you the next day, what did the preacher preach about yesterday? Well, you know, I don't know. It was good, though. You not only didn't remember the point that you were going to remember, you didn't remember the whole sermon. You say, was that ever happened to you? I've had people ask me, what did you preach on yesterday? And I said, wait a minute, I can't remember. I've had that to happen a few times. Not much. Sickness of body, other things. No, it's a place of perfect service. A place of perfect service. Perfect service. Can you imagine living in a sinless world and doing no wrong? I tell you, I can't even get out of bed sometimes without doing wrong before my foot hits the floor. Sit down to read your Bible. You get to thinking about some foolish stuff that doesn't even need to be thought about. You couldn't do anything about it anyway. whatever you do, there's going to be activity. There's going to be in learning forever. We've seen that. There's many other passages we could have brought. But whatever we do, we won't do wrong. I long to be with my Savior where I can serve Him perfectly, fully. Serve Him exactly the way He ought to be served by me. The way He ought to be served. I've never been satisfied with my service to God. There's always something that I could see that it could have been better. I've never been satisfied with a sermon. I do not believe I have ever exalted the Lord Jesus Christ as He ought to be, nor have I ever presented His Word as I would desire to. I have never sung nor prayed to my God as I would desire to. But someday, I believe I'm going to. That's what I look forward to. To serving Him. Not to just be there to see what I can get. I want to serve Him. I want to serve Him as He ought to be served. I want to glorify Him. I want to honor Him. And I want to magnify Him as He deserves to be exalted, honored, and magnified. We will not take it up today, but we have one more major point in conclusion of this. How is such a place attained? How do you get there? How do you receive? How do you get the glory world? For as we read at the beginning, not everyone will be there. There were some preachers, according to Matthew 7. According to Matthew 7, there were some preachers that thought they would make it, that won't make it. There will be preachers, there will be church members. There will be mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives, sons and daughters that won't be there. Not everybody will be there. How is that place attainable? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would strike a chord in our soul to give us the right appreciation, the right desires in desiring to be with You in the glory world. Even when we have tried to describe the place from Your Word as to what it looks like, when we tried to just get a few little verses together out of the many to talk about some of the activities that may be going on, we know, our God, that we have not even scratched the surface, because there is so much that You have not told us. The secret things that belong unto You. We don't know what we will be doing there in specific details. We know that we shall be serving You. We know that we shall be learning of You. We know that we shall be in the presence of not only You, but others. And we know that we will be sinless. And there will be no sin there. And oh, How can we even understand that? We can't. We don't know what it is to be sinless. We don't know what it is to live in a society where there's no sin. We can't even grasp it. But only by faith we lay hold upon the surety of these truths, because we believe you and we believe your word. There's not one hint that we will be floating around in some euphoric, mindless experience of the body, experience of the emotions. But there are tangible activities that would be going on. It's hard for us to separate the pleasures of a sinful body in a sinful society, in a sinful world, and transpose that to a pure society where it is not the senses that delight us, but it is the eternal reality of God. May that day be soon. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.